For the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we saw our position in Christ, positionally, how we're seated in him in heavenly places. And when we got to chapter 4, we began the practical side of our relationship with the Lord. And it's walking that worthy walk. And so this morning, the Lord is going to challenge us again as believers to walk that walk, not to just talk that talk. There's a lot of Christians that talk the talk, but when it comes to the walk, something happens between the lips and the legs. That wasn't in my notes, but it sounds pretty good. And what we need to see is a life set apart and sanctified for the Lord. Yes, sharing our faith is good, but also living it out before the world is even better. Walk is a term frequently used in the New Testament in reference to daily conduct or day-by-day living. How we conduct ourselves is important before the Lord. In verse 1 of this chapter, Paul reminds us that it is a worthy walk. We saw that word axios, which means to be balanced. The church, unfortunately, overall throughout the world has a problem with equilibrium. They're kind of staggering, going in all directions, wandering, drifting. The Lord wants us to have that worthy walk, that straight walk, that balanced walk. And in order to have a balanced walk, you need to have a balanced diet. It's true physically, it's true spiritually. You need to milk the meat, the manna of God's word. You need everything from the beginning of God's word to the end to have a well-balanced meal so that you can have a well-balanced relationship with the Lord. In verses 1 through 16, Paul exhorted us to walk in unity. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks. It's a united body because Jesus said that a house divided cannot stand. And why is it that when we look around at various fellowships that there's this war going on? There's this competition rather than this complementing one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he exhorted us to walk in unity as the worthy walk, the balanced walk is just that. It's a walk of unity. And so this morning we're going to pick it up in verses 17 through 24 as Paul takes the worthy walk even a step further. You see, one of the problems that they have finally discovered in what they call the seeker-sensitive movement is they've eliminated the Bible, they've eliminated the cross, everything is user-friendly, more of a theater atmosphere than a church. And what has happened is they've now filled these churches with either unbelievers or weak believers because they haven't had that full balanced diet of God's Word. Many of them are just still seated there, sucking their thumbs or sucking on a pacifier, going, what do I do next? Just like a little baby. And if you were to take meat, a little piece of filet mignon, and give it to that immature believer, they would choke on it. You'd be doing a Heimlich maneuver in most of these churches today if you'd give them anything that was meaty from the word of the Lord. And so this morning, it's going to be a challenge. Get up and walk, church. Walk that worthy walk. There's nothing more exciting than walking and a-talking with the Lord, Hank Williams said. Or Jim sang that song a few weeks ago. It's walking and a-talking with the Lord. And so the worthy walk is a step further. It's a walk of purity and holiness in the life of the believer. So let's pick it up at verse 17, chapter 4, and go through verse 24 this morning. Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Kind of dismal to that point, isn't it? But that's the old us. If you're a believer, born-again Christian, that's the old you. You should be singing the hallelujah chorus that you're no longer there anymore. Verse 20. "But you, speaking to the body of Christ, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The old Adam, the old nature, were to put off. Jesus, the second Adam, were to put on. That's why I've entitled the message this morning, "Are you putting me on?" I would hope that's the case. I would hope that you put off the old dead corpse, the old body, and put on the new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when a person is saved by believing in Jesus Christ and confessing Him as Lord and Savior, they are now what Jesus calls born again. That's not just a 60s term that happened with the Jesus movement. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it began with Jesus. In John 3:3, He says, with a divine imperative, you must be born again. A new believer in Christ, the day that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are now born again. And there should be a radical transformation in your soul at that very moment. I mean radical. You go from walking in complete darkness and blindness and all the things we're going to see here in a few moments to walking in the light and walking in the newness of life. It's a walk. Salvation or being saved is not reformation, okay? There's a lot of stuff going on in the world today that tries to reform you. It's not about being reformed, it's about being reborn. And there's a tremendous difference there. It's not like painting up the outside for an extreme makeover. It's the extreme maker takes place on the inside, the extreme makeover. And it comes, of course, from the extreme maker, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's a total transformation. We don't simply receive something new. In all actuality, we become someone new. That's the difference. That's what it means to be a child of God and to be born again. And God tells us in His Holy Scriptures that a whole bunch of new things begin to happen in this new birth. As we are born again believers, we have a new heart. He does surgery. The great physician takes out that old, dark, stony heart, and He gives us a new heart, a soft and tender heart filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new will. It's no longer my will, but Thy will be done, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. He gives us new wisdom. He brings things to life spiritually that we never, ever can humanly possibly conceive. When you get your B.A., born again, it's better than any degree that you can receive in any university. God will give you wisdom that this world knows nothing about. He'll give you new power. Dunamis, the term, it means dynamite. He gives you dynamite power from within. He gives you new love. It's a new love, isn't it? It's a love that you never, ever imagined that you could feel in your heart. It's a love that we have one for another, all from different backgrounds, different races, creeds, colors. We love one another. And that's through that love from above, that agape love, that new love that we receive when we become born again. We have new desires. You begin to desire things that you never desired before. Never wanted to go to church before? I desire to go to church now whenever the doors are open. Not just because I'm the pastor here. I don't have to come. I get to come, you know. And even before we went into ministry, man, every time the doors are open, we love to go to church. New desires. Now it's a greater desire for the Bible than the sports page. Never thought that would happen. Being part of Red Sox Nation. He gives you a new inheritance in heavenly places. You are now heirs of the kingdom of heaven. I know a lot of times we don't realize that because we look around at this world and go, man, Lord, take me home. And that's why the next new comes in, new citizenship, new understanding. That's just to name a new or two. You've got a lot of news in your life if you're born again. All summed up in the newness of life. We're not the same. Immediately at the new birth, a person becomes a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And all things become new. And so I always ask people that are sheep, what's new with you? E-W-E. So what's new with you today? As a lamb, of God. It's a conversion and not a cover-up. The new nature is not added to the old nature. It replaces the old nature. Sometimes we forget that. I'm probably preaching to the choir for some of you here this morning. But you know what? Sometimes we need to refocus on what it means to be new. We don't clean up the old act. God just changes the whole thing. The new walk is a 180-degree difference from the old walk. And that is why Paul, in our text this morning, contrasts the wicked walk with the worthy walk. You should no longer be walking the wicked walk if you're born again. You should be walking the worthy walk. It's a military term, repent, that means to have a change of mind and do an about face. You go in a different direction. You see, a dead fish can go with the flow, but it takes a live fish to swim against the flow, against the things of the world, to swim upstream. And we go 180 degree different from the world out there. The walk of the unbeliever this morning, we're going to see in comparison to that walk of the believer in Christ Jesus, the worthy walk. And the truly born again believer is not a put on because he has put off the conduct, it says in verse 22, of the old man. Isn't it wonderful that when you become a Christian, you don't have to be a put on, as the world says it, anymore, due to the fact that we have put off the old and put on the new. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Next week, of course, the putting will continue on. It'll have to do with putting away those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the wicked walk, the walk of the world, our former walk was in the, notice verse 17, where Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So what does it mean to walk in the old walk, having a mind that is futile or filled with futility? The term is matiotes in the original Greek, the term futile, futility. It refers to that which never succeeds. Boy, isn't that a picture of the world out there? The old rat race. Everybody's part of the rat race. They're chasing after the carrot out there. And they just seem to never be happy. And they just seem to never succeed. They're all seeking for success. But no one is ever happy, are they, with the success that they have? It's therefore used as a synonym for emptiness. Read Ecclesiastes. The wisest man, other than Jesus Christ, to ever walk the planet, had all that his heart desired. You name it, he had it. And when he finally came to the end of himself, he said, "This is vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind." You ever try to grasp the wind? It's emptiness, nothing but emptiness. And you know what? That's all the world will offer you, is complete emptiness. But Jesus Christ gives you fullness. He will give you a full life. And you can be termed by the world as unsuccessful, not having a lot to show for your life here on this planet, but you can be filled with all that pertains to life and godliness in Him. He fills our hearts with everything that He wants us to have. What Paul is saying here is that the resulting lifestyle of the unbeliever, those of us that were Gentiles walking in the old manner, the result of the lifestyle of the unbeliever is inevitably empty, vain, and void of substance. Grasping after the wind, nothing there. The world's philosophy out there is that we should follow our heart. You ever heard that term? Follow your heart? As an unbeliever, with an unregenerate heart? Jeremiah said the heart is desperate and deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Incurably sick. And so the world says, follow your heart out there. What are they following out there? The world's philosophy is that you are the ultimate authority. What you say or what you think goes. The world's philosophy is that all is planned around you and your thinking. You're number one. You're the man. That's the way that the world thinks out there. And again, these things are contrary to the worthy walk and the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet throughout history, mankind goes on and on seeking the same futile goals in the same futile ways. That's why they're empty out there. You just look around at the world. Go to the malls. I'm sure many of you have been there already. Just look at the faces of the people that are out there looking for, they don't even call it Christmas cheer. They call it holiday cheer. And it's anything but cheerful. Why? Because their hearts are empty. Because they miss the true meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. He came to live in their hearts. But yet they're out there binging and spending with money and alcohol and all of these things. And they're just empty out there. It's just a futile way of thinking. And again, like I said, this is wonderful that we don't have to think that way anymore. Our minds have been washed. It's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds. It's reading God's truth. It's the book that gives us hope, that helps us to make it day by day in a world that's just filled with futile thinking. I love that when God shows us something like this, it kind of bums us out a little bit, that He always gives us the antidote. He gives us the antidote for futile thinking. The word repentance, a change of mind. And that's what happened when we received the Lord. We went from futile thinking, from empty thinking. We did that about face and began to walk with Him. And guess what? He gives us a change of mind and a change of direction, a change of heart. Our whole way of thinking changes when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Period. You don't put your trust in a building. You don't put your trust in an organization. You put your trust in Jesus Christ because He is the only one that won't let you down. Our values, our ethics, our goals, our whole perspective of life begins to change. And isn't it great that we now have a different way of thinking? Let this mind be within you that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what that means is we get rid of stinking thinking. And we begin to think from God's Word the way that God wants us to think. Secondly, in verse 17... Paul reminds us, I'm sorry, in verse 18, that those who walk in the world, the wicked walk, is having their understanding darkened. Look at verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. They have their understanding darkened. Again, in the original language, this refers to being ignorant of God's truth. It means to be spiritually uninformed. As believers, if there's anybody on the planet that should be spiritually informed, it should be the church. But then again, what happens when the church begins to remove the Word of God? Don't bring your Bibles. Let me entertain you, as they get the cane out and the straw hat. And then people leave just as empty as when they came in. Their understanding's darkened. They've just been entertained. They got some emotional experience. But they didn't get any of that meat and milk and manna that God so desires. And oftentimes they leave uninformed. It means complete spiritual darkness. Sitting in darkness, loving it more than the light. In Paul's time, ancient Greece prided itself in science. They prided themselves in technology, literature, the arts, as well as other achievements of the mind. The Greeks were known for all of those things. And actually, it was more degrading in that society to call someone ignorant than it was to call them sinful. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's more degrading in America today to call someone ignorant than it is to call them sinful. Why? Because, again, it's that stinking thinking and the darkened understanding. They do what gratifies the flesh. It's all about me. And I don't care what you think. I'm going to live the way I want and do what I please. 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul says that they are always learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Where do we find the truth? Right here. 66 books worth of truth with maps in the back. There's no better place to go for the truth in the world today than God's Word. Thirdly, the walk of the wicked. Notice what Paul says is that they are being alienated from the life of God. That's scary. They don't even realize they are separated from the life of God. They are alienated. God is at a distance from them because of the ignorance that is in them. It means that they are excluded from the life of God. distance from God. Man. And again, aren't you glad that you're no longer there anymore? Isn't it a scary thing when your eyes are finally open? You go, man, all of those years, I was alienated from God and didn't even know it. Man, what a horrifying feeling now. All of us as believers at times will have those times in our walk and we think, Lord, where are you? When God allows us to walk by faith and not by feeling, you ever been there? That's a horrible feeling. And all of a sudden, the Lord will, he'll just begin to fill you with his Holy Spirit again. Okay, Lord, hallelujah. I don't walk by feeling, I walk by faith. But Lord, it's kind of cool when you let me know that you're, when you let me know that you're there. But in those times when I don't feel that he's there, I go back and I rely on what his word says. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, even to the end of the age. Lo, I am with you always. See, that's when we have to rely on God's word by faith rather than to rely on feeling. And so thirdly, the walk of the wicked is being alienated or excluded from the life of God. Man, this is where the term ungodly comes from, without God, estranged from God, estranged from his holiness, his purity, his truth, his righteousness. It's called godlessness. So now when you're looking at your friends and relatives and loved ones and you're going, man, what's up with these people? The same thing that used to be up with you and I, godless. How can we expect them to do godly things when they are without God? That's why we need to pray for them and pity them and love them to life and not beat them to death. And share the goodness of Jesus Christ, because it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. And the best way to make them godly is to love them and share with them and minister to them. How sad it is to be godless in the world today. The last part of verse 18 says also it is because of the hardness or blindness of their heart, Paul says, because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I call it spiritual Ray-Bans, because it's the light, the rays of light that shine. And people that love darkness, they put on the spiritual Ray-Bans. Keep the rays out. Be cool. Got my shades on. I have a hard time talking with people when it's dark outside and they got their shades on. I can't see their eyes, you know. And God feels the same way. God tries to speak to them spiritually through his spirit. And they got the spiritual Ray-Bans on, looking cool, not realizing that their hearts are blinded. The meaning is to resist and to reject by their own will any and all means of divine light or illumination. They love the darkness. Been there. That's why most taverns and bars and clubs are what? Dark. And the people's hearts are dark that are sitting in there. They call it happy hour. With unhappy people that are there for the same reason that we used to be. We're not there anymore, right? You guys aren't there for happy hour, are you? You're here for happy hour. This is happy hour, my friend. Or 2 hours, or whatever God does here this morning. Isn't it great to be happy? Happy hour Wednesday night, happy hour Sunday, happy hour NCIC on Friday. They got a great Bible study. You want to go to happy hour at NCIC? Talk to Roman and Becky. They have a great Bible study there on Friday night. There's happy hours all over the valley. That's where Jesus is and where the Lord of, word of the Lord. How did I get off on that one? It's not even in my notes. Anyway, they resist the divine light and the illumination. Not because God does not desire to make himself known to them, but because of their obstinacy and their hardness of their heart. That's what happens. They're the ones that say, no, God. I believe it's Psalm 14:1 that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the original language means the fool in his heart has said, no God. I want nothing to do with God. And even though God tries to make himself known to them, they continually reject it. It's funny because on Wednesday night, we're looking at the life of Elijah. We're looking at the children of Israel in just a total backslidden condition. And we were looking at a scripture verse. I believe it's Jeremiah. I hope I can find it now. It's Jeremiah No, it wasn't. Ezekiel, I'm sorry, 33. False prophet. Ezekiel 33:11. And this gives you some insight on God's perspective and God's love for the lost out there. He says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" That's God's heart for the lost. So often we forget that. That's why the world comes up continuously. Well, if God is a God of love, why does this or that happen? And we know is that God makes every effort to illuminate their hearts with his divine light. It's not because God did not try to make himself known to them, but because they have hardened their own hearts. See, we have the ability to harden our own hearts. It's your choice. It's your free will. The term in the original language is porosis. You know what that means? It means calcification. It means rock hard. The heart being calcified, rock hard, porosis. It's used by physicians to describe the calcification that forms around broken bones. I found that out when our son broke his leg, is that when it mended, that the calcification around that break of that leg is harder than the bone itself. Isn't that miraculous the way God does that in the human body? But yet it's sad that this term is used for the hardness of a person's heart, that it would be that hard or that calcified. And so it becomes harder and harder than the bone itself. And eventually the person ends up with what we would refer to as a petrified heart. A good physical example of a petrified heart. When you were with us on Wednesday night in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 37, there was a guy by the name of Nabal. You ever heard of Nabal? His name means fool. He lived up to his name, unfortunately. He had a beautiful Christian wife by the name of Abigail who loved him and interceded for him. As a matter of fact, Nabal blew off King David one time when David needed some food, was even going to buy it. And David was going to come and put the fool to death. And Abigail went out and begged David to spare the fool's life. And David did. But Nabal was such a fool, he continued to harden his calcified heart. And the Bible tells us that when he died at a big party with his buddies, just partying down, that his heart turned to stone. That's pretty scary. Pray for your spouses if you have an unsaved one. I have an Abigail in my life by the name of Tina. She used to pray, "Break his neck, Lord." But she began to pray, "Save his soul, Lord." And I just praise God that God changed my heart rather than allowing it to be turned to stone. Some of you guys, maybe here, your wife had to drag you to church. You probably thought she spoke to me before the sermon here this morning. She didn't. If you haven't turned your heart over to Jesus Christ, I beg you to consider salvation here this morning because time is running out for you. And if you are a man here with an unsaved wife and maybe you had to drag her to church today, it's because he loves you and he wants your soul to be saved and he wants your heart to be changed. And again, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart, Scripture says. David in Psalm 95:7 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion." David begs the people not to harden their hearts. Again, in reference to the Gentile walk, the old walk, the wicked and worldly walk, Paul says in verse 19, "Who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." There's another heavy term. Isn't the Bible heavy, the terminology that God uses? Man, it's so accurate. It's so convicting. That's a good thing if you don't have your Ray-Bans on. What a sobering thought to be past feeling, to be spiritually and morally calloused is what that means. I know oftentimes as Christians we say, man, I just can't believe what's on TV. I can't believe what the world's doing out there. I can't believe what they're trying to put in our public schools. And you just have to realize, my friend, that the world out there is spiritually and morally calloused. It's like dead skin. If you've ever burnt the skin on your hand or your finger, after a while it's just dead skin. You can put a pin through it and not even feel it. That's the condition of the world's feelings out there in reference to godly things. They are being past feeling, spiritually and morally calloused. It means no shame, no sense of conviction. In ministry, I have had to confront a high-risk sex offender. Went to them. And I was just totally, totally blown away at their response when I confronted them, because it's exactly what I saw here. Spiritually, morally callous. No shame, no embarrassment. It blew me away. And there's a lot of people out there that are in that condition. No shame, no sense of conviction. Whatever gratifies your filthy flesh, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's the world's philosophy out there. It means to have a seared conscience. And that is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. After Donald Barnhouse, the classic preacher from a generation ago, shared a message about the repercussions of sin, a young man approached him and said, "I sin, but it doesn't seem to matter at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me a bit." Dr. Barnhouse looked at him and said, "Tell me, son, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound weight on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him?" "Of course not," said the young man. "That's the point," said Dr. Barnhouse. "If you don't feel the weight of sin, it's not heavy upon you. If it's not having an impact on you, it's because you are spiritually dead." Pretty heavy stuff, but it's true. Moving right along. Given themselves over to lewdness. Again, notice an act of the free will. People that are caught up in lewd behaviors, lewd lifestyles, all sorts of lewd things. It's because they have given themselves over to that. You can't blame your genes. You can't blame your relatives. You can't blame anybody but yourself, because you chose to give yourself over to lewdness. Read Romans chapter 1, where God says to those that were involved in filthy conduct that he would give them up. Again, he says, "I'll give you up." And eventually, if they don't repent, he gives them over to these things. And Paul says here, given themselves over to lewdness. And again, this is the wicked walk. This is a Gentile walk. This should have nothing to do with the body of Christ, right? It's referred to as lewdness or lasciviousness, to give oneself over to filthy lusts and to become slaves to sin and perversion. And don't we see a whole lot of that today? Paul goes on to say, to work all uncleanness. That means to make it a common practice to indulge in unnatural sin with insatiable desires. An insatiable desire is that which can never, 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 ever be satisfied. You ever heard how they catch polar bears in the Antarctic, the Eskimos? What they do is they take a razor-sharp, two-edged knife, and they go outside in the freezing cold, and they dip it in blood. And they dip it in blood. And they keep dipping it until it's like a blood popsicle, a big blood popsicle. And they bury that knife in the ground, and a polar bear will come along and begin to lick that thing with insatiable desire. And eventually it will lick its way into the knife and will be severing its own tongue, and will eventually have this insatiable desire for blood that it will be drinking its own blood and kill itself. What an amazing term for the way that Satan deceives people today. Puts a coating on sin. Many of us in this room, myself included, always thought I had control. Man, I can handle this, no problem, just a little bit. But what does it end up being? It ends up being an insatiable desire. Why? Because sin never, never, ever says enough. Never. Until it's accomplished its purpose. And what is the end purpose of sin? The wages of sin is death. That's always the end result. Be very, very careful, because whatever that popsicle may be, Satan knows your favorite flavor, and he will put it right out in front of you. You may pass it by, take a gander, take a look. Hey, no problem, I got it covered. I'll miss church Wednesday, I'll miss it Sunday. Won't read my Bible today. Next time you go by, guess what? Popsicle's not looking too bad. I'm eternally secure. I'm saved. It's cool. Next time by, you're over there with that popsicle as if there's no end, this insatiable desire. These are those with this work of all uncleanliness, only thinking about their own personal gratification and their own fleshly lusts. They're fueled by what is called pleonexia. Paul says here it's greediness. It means unbridled covetousness. Man, is it not getting worse in the world today? Every single day, covetousness? I know, I'm an old timer, but do you remember a time when you could go to the ballpark and buy a ticket to the game? Bob's shaking his head. No, I know Bob's done that before. You could go to Ticketron and buy that ticket at its price, fair price, and then they charge you $3 or $4 as a handling fee. Try to buy a ticket now because of greediness. Everything is multiplied 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 times what you're supposed to pay for. Greediness, greed. And it's not just at tickets to games. I'm a sports buff. That's why I use that analogy. But it's everything out there. People are greedy. They want all that you have. The world is filled with pleonexia, greediness. It's the attitude that if I want it, I'm going to get it. And I don't care what it costs me. And I will take it whenever and however I can. That's the world's philosophy. We find it in business. We find it in relationships. Trying to one-up everybody. I got you, man. You know? And so, through the Holy Spirit, Paul has given us a description of the wicked walk. Do we get the point this morning? It's a pretty scary walk. You should be thanking God you're not walking there anymore. Maybe you're walking there this morning. God wants to change your direction. He really does. He wants you to have the walk that we're going to talk about in the second part of the message here. We're going to go from the wicked walk, the worldly walk. He wants you as a Christian, as he says there, not to walk that way anymore. We should no longer walk this way, Paul says. This is the way of the world. This is the way that every unbeliever is headed. We're not supposed to walk that way anymore. It's a different walk. Why? Look at verse 20. But you, I like that. I've kind of circled that and put arrows and highlighted it and everything else. But you, now this refers to us, okay? But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Notice again, the emphasis is on the mind, right? It's a change of mind. He didn't say learn about Christ. He said learn Christ. We're not here to learn about Christ. We are here to learn Christ. Many people know about Christ. The demons know about Christ and they tremble. But we are to know Christ in a personal relationship, a personal loving relationship. To learn Christ is to have a personal relationship with Christ and get to know him better and better and better every day. When you love somebody, you want to know all about them. You want to spend time with them. You want to interact, communication. Just like in the days when you were courting your beloved. Sweaty hands. Couldn't get off the phone. We didn't even have cell phones. We still wore the phone out. You know? Opening the car door. But now it's, get in, you know? When you love somebody, you want to spend time with them, you want to bless them, you want to serve them. To learn Christ is that personal relationship with Christ. Just like verse 21 says, how do we learn Christ? By hearing about Christ. You want to hear God's voice? Read his word out loud. It's the Word of God. It's the most marvelous, marvelous book that's ever been written. It's the Holy Scriptures. That's why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. How much time do we spend listening to someone else's voice? We get bombarded by other voices. First thing in the morning, Weather Channel. Channel 2 News, you know, Channel 3, whatever, you know. Then we blast the radio going to work or whatever, you know. It's like we need to hear him. That's why it says here that his sheep hear his voice. To learn Christ means that you have heard him, you listen to him. Also, Paul says in verse 21, being taught by him. That's why we saw last week, remember, where it says that God raised up and trained someone to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. And people will yet still say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Oh, well, why did God raise up pastors and teachers, duh? You know, it's because part of the Christian life is gathering together as the body of Christ in church to be taught the word of God by him. Notice in verse 21, knowing the truth in him. And again, it's the truth of God's word that transforms our way of thinking, transforms our mind. God wants personal communion and intimacy with him. And the best way is laid out in the book of Acts, first church. They gathered together as the body of Christ for prayer, for fellowship, for the teaching of the word. All of those things that make for prayer, for a healthy relationship with God, that communion and intimacy with him. Here we go now. The natural response would be just to put on the new, right? No. In order to put on the new, notice the order here in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so what we need to do before you can put on is you need to put off the old man. Verse 20, I love verse 22 because it's a rags to riches story. It's a Cinderella story. We put off the old rags and then we become clothed in his righteousness and right standing with him. The old rags have to be put off. It's no longer the old corruption that rules. It's now the new creation that rules. And there's a difference there. The new man, like we see there in verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so in the meantime, we, through God's word, verse 23 says, are renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that's how we put on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. When you read his word, it cleanses our mind and our heart continually. This is the best spiritual filtration system that we have, is the word of God. I love it when they say, you Christians are all brainwashed. I go, thank you. Because I had a filthy little brain before I met Jesus. And every once in a while, that filthiness tries to creep right back in. I just wash it again. The washing of the word, the renewing of my mind. Isn't that wonderful? God's word renews the mind. The word of truth transforms us by the Holy Spirit. The renewal leads to a change of mind and a change of life because the way that we think has a lot to do with the way that we act. And if we're thinking the right way, we're going to be headed the right way. And we're going to be doing the right things. That's what Paul is saying here to us this morning. And so that's why God is saying, are you putting me on? I would hope so. I would hope you're putting him on in a good way, not just putting him on, shucking and jiving him, because it's futile in your mind this morning to try to shuck and jive God. There's no way, Jose, that you can do that. He knows the intent of your heart. He knows every thought. And so don't be put out this morning, but put on salvation, transformation, sanctification. Put off the old man and put on the new. I know every year, January 1st, bring out the old, bring in the new. But you know what? It's better to do it spiritually than it is physically. You know, to just allow God, as we see here this morning, to transform our hearts and minds. So where do you stand this morning? Which side of the fence are you on? There's only two sides. I've heard the term sitting on the fence. There's no such thing as sitting on the fence. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so you're in one place or the other. You're either seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places and walking the walk with him, or you were still, even as we saw earlier on in the book of Ephesians, is that you are dead in your sins and you are separated from God. But the good news this morning is that God wants you to make a stand for Him. He made a stand for you on the cross at Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago and took all of the things that we saw in the Gentile walk here this morning in partiality. He took all of those things upon Himself so that He could have a right relationship with you. So what will you do here this morning with this man who is called Christ Jesus the Lord? You say, well, I'd be embarrassed to have to raise my hand in front of all these people. Well, let me just do a reverse altar call quickly here. If you have made a profession of Christ and have stood for Jesus Christ and answered an altar call in your lifetime and received Him as Lord and Savior, stand up real quickly here. Anybody in the room ever done that? Hallelujah. Okay, you can sit down now. Quit your boasting. Boasting's a sin. And maybe you're here this morning and God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And I would hope that the Ray-Bans are off here this morning. And if you would like to stand and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and be saved and be able to walk the worthy walk, I'd like you to stand right now this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.